that later in this message. That is key to spiritual warfare. Before we get to that, our question that we try to ask every week throughout this series, did you get around, discipline yourself, to reading through the book of Colossians this week? Would you raise your hand? Very good. That is spiritual exercise that we'll talk about later on. So you want to connect the dots between reading through Colossians and spiritual exercise. This week was the Joy Group's outing. They had a fantastic outing. Thank you, Larry, for organizing that. And it was the men's retreat. A lot going on this week. Where we went for the men's retreat is Grace Adventures. Pretty sure we're going there next year. It is right down the road, like a couple hundred yards from the entrance to Silver Lake Campground. So a couple of the guys brought their trucks. This is the drag strip at Silver Lake. One thing led to another, and we ended up drag racing. Kelly Colburn had his truck. I was with him. We had another guy in the truck. Craig Chopp had his truck, and he had a truck full of guys. And we're lined up like it's serious drag race. I mean, it was not this many. It was just us two. We're like one, two, three, stomp, and like it. I was like, this is so much fun. I'm gonna do this next year. That means I'll be driving the minivan. You laugh, but it's basically a Hellcat. The only difference is it's a minivan. So I got to speak Saturday morning, and this is the message that I gave on spiritual warfare. Before I speak, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would meet us in this text. And Lord, help us see the gravity of spiritual warfare and what we're up against and how to fight and how to stand behind you. And Lord, I pray that you would stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, do this for your glory and our good and the sake of the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first, where I want to start is kind of saying to you as seriously as I can, with as much gravity as I can, like spiritual warfare is real. And there's a lot of verses we could go to in the Bible about this, but I just want to start from 1 Peter 5. I'll end up getting to Colossians, by the way, so if you want to pick a scripture, I'm going to reference a bunch of different scriptures. This is different than I normally speak, but this is because this is a conference sermon. And I was like taking a topic rather than a passage. So I'm going to reference a bunch of different sermons and then end up in Colossians chapter 2. So you can tie this to everything else that you know about Colossians. So if I was going to pick one passage to start with, I guess, about spiritual warfare, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Think about that. The devil is prowling around with his hosts, we learn from other passages, seeking people to destroy. This is real. Like, this is not a game. This is not pretend. This is real. So here's the strategy that I'd like to talk through today. So this is where we'll end up. So if you're wondering where we're going, this is where we'll end up. The strategy involves these three words that we'll unpack as we go: surrender, participation, and exercise. Surrender, participation, and exercise. Okay? The idea that the enemy, and I'll define spiritual warfare here in a second, but I got the basic framework for these two sentences, or this sentence up here, these two lines, from this book, Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. So if you've read this book, this will sound familiar. If you're interested in it, let me just tell you, it will make you mad. You will disagree with parts of it. but I thought this sentence up here was pretty helpful, which I've kind of made my own, so it's not a direct quote, but if you've read the book, it'll sound familiar. So let me give you this basic framework for what spiritual warfare is. Let me give you a working definition of what we're up against. The enemy is the devil, and his primary strategy is lying. So remember, 1 Peter chapter 5 said, the enemy, the devil, your adversary, the devil, is going around seeking someone to destroy. How does he destroy us? Primarily through lying. Everybody say lying with me. Primarily through lying, okay? Now, what does he lie to? Does he lie about whether or not there are kangaroos in Australia? Does he lie about whether or not Elvis really did rise from the dead and is traveling around Graceland in blue suede shoes? No, that is not what the devil lies about. What does the devil lie about? He lies to our disordered desires. What disordered desires means is that we desire too much of a good thing. Anybody here desire too much of a good thing? Like, I can eat bacon all day long. Bacon is a good thing, but I don't need to desire as much bacon as I desire, right? Like, I can desire too much of a good thing, or I can desire the wrong things. I mean, am I the only one that sometimes desires the wrong things? Okay, so the enemy lies to our disordered desires, which the Bible word for that, one of them is flesh. It's our flesh. The NIV sometimes translates that our sin nature, if you have the NIV. So the enemy lies to our disordered desires, saying, yeah, you need that. How are you going to be happy without that? This is the context. Within a lie-affirming culture. So the culture is saying, yes, all those lies the devil is telling you are true. Of course you need that. Of course you need to follow your heart into those areas. Of course that's right. It would be a sin not to do that. So the enemy lies to our disordered desires within the context of a lie-affirming culture, which is, the Bible word for that is, the world. So we're not talking about the world in the sense of deer and rocks and trees and bacon. We're talking about sinful society, the lie-affirming culture, the cultural pull towards evil and destruction. Okay, let me show you some verses to help you see this. So the enemy lies. So here we are. The devil lies. He speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When Jesus says this, he is talking to the religious elite, and he is, in a kind, helpful Jesus way, slapping them as hard as he can on the cheek, trying to get them to wake up and see that they are being deceived and that they are headed for destruction. And he's telling them, you are following the devil and you are believing his lies. And he has always been a liar. Now think of how Satan lies. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, in the Garden of Eden, think of how he lies. He doesn't tell lies like telling me that this shirt is really raging fire engine red. Those are not the kind of lies he tells. He kind of tells half-truth, implication lies, like leading you astray lies where you're not even sure what's really going on, and then you end up a mile away from home, lost and dying lies. Subtle lies. When the devil lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. The enemy lies to our disordered desires. Okay, so before that, we're going to read about the lie-affirming culture. So in 2 Peter 2, verse 11, we read, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Why are we sojourners and exiles? Because we don't buy into the lie-affirming culture. If the world, which is the lie-affirming culture, is flowing downstream, going downhill into destruction, we are following Jesus upstream and uphill against the cultural flow. We're bumping into people as we go the right way rather than following the majority on the wrong way, so we are sojourners and exiles. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. This is, the passions of the flesh are disordered desires. They are the things we want, that maybe we want too much of a good thing, or maybe we want a lot of the bad things. To abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. That stuff will kill you if you give way to it. A phrase that Cheyenne pointed out from the book was suicide by pleasure. We just follow the pleasure. We get less and less out of it, so we need more and more of it. Psychologists call that the hedonic treadmill, where the more you do it, the less it's satisfying, so the more you do it, and it ends up just wrecking your soul. The enemy lies to our disordered desires, saying, yes, this is the only way to be happy, even though the truth is, the reality is, these things will kill us. In the context of a lie-affirming culture, so when Jesus is saying this, when he's talking about the world this time, he is not talking about deer, cows, or trees, or metal. He's talking about the lie-affirming culture. So if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Why would the world hate you? Well, because you're walking upstream while it's flowing downstream. You're walking uphill while it's flowing downhill. That's why it will hate you. And so, to get you an idea of, like, the world is a lie-affirming culture, I just want you to know how old this is. So, I'm going to read you the quote, and then I'll ask you if you know who this guy is. This guy is Joseph Goebbels. I know that's pretty small, but it has J. Goebbels at the bottom of the quote there. And he writes, repeat a lie often enough, and it becomes the truth. Repeat a lie often enough, and it becomes the truth. Do you know who Joseph Goebbels was? He was the mastermind behind the Nazi propaganda. And he's like, we know we're lying, but if we lie often enough and repeat it enough, people will believe it like it's the truth. Now we might say, you know, if you can make it viral, you can make it true. Doesn't matter if it corresponds to reality, but if you can make it viral, people will believe it like it's true. My plea is that you not believe something just because you hear it over and over and over again. My plea is that you not believe something just because everyone else believes it. There was a time when the idea that white people were more human than black people would have won a popular vote. But that didn't make it true. It doesn't mean it corresponded to reality. It was a popular lie. There was a time when the idea that men were more logical than women or were smarter than women or fill in the blank than women would have won a popular vote. But that doesn't make it true. Now there is all manner of lies about sexuality, and the world is completely confused, terrifically confused about sexuality. But just because everyone is confused about it doesn't mean you have to be confused about it. So just because all the world is heading downhill or downstream into destruction, remember what Jesus said, broad is the gate and easy is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leads to life. Matthew chapter 7. So, what are our enemies? Our enemies are the world, the lie-affirming culture, the flesh, which are disordered desires, and the enemy, who is the devil. Okay, so what I'm trying to argue is that spiritual warfare is real. I want to show you this from Colossians. So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. We'll get to 6 and 7 in just a second. I just want you to show that, like, this has been in Colossians all along. It hasn't been something we've made much of, but it's been there kind of underneath the surface the whole time. So there's lots of verses I could turn to in Colossians, but I'm just going to show you verse 8 just for a second here. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 reads, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty," what's that next word? Deceit. What does that correspond to up there? Satan's strategy for lying. Okay, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition." Look, some lies are very, very old. Some lies get lots of airtime. Some lies have been ingrained and are part of the culture and have been there for a very long time. And we look at, well, of course that's true because it's always been that way. So he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits." Okay, so those are the demonic influences underneath the lies. "According to the elemental spirits of the world," of the lie-affirming culture that you're breathing. You don't even know you're in it sometimes. It's like, you know, you've heard it, like sometimes we talk about culture like it's the water, and we're like the fish, and we're swimming in the water, and we don't even know the water is there. It's like the cultural air that we're breathing. We don't even know it sometimes. "The enemy lies to our disordered desires within a lie-affirming culture." So beware of, and see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So spiritual warfare is real. So what should we do? Well, let's go back up to 2, 6, and 7. This is, I think, what we should do. So this is positively where to begin. And there's other verses we could look at, but this is what I want to talk about from Colossians chapter 2. So what should we do? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord." So Paul is beginning this part of Colossians with the understanding that this church has received Christ Jesus as Lord. I don't want to just assume that you've done that. So if you haven't done that, what you do is you receive Jesus as Lord. That means total surrender to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Like, "Jesus, you are the Savior. I can't save myself. Please save me from my sins. You are in charge. I am not in charge. Please be in charge of my life. I surrender control of my life to you. You're in charge and I am not." Now, why would spiritual warfare begin with surrendering to the Lord? Well, because He's the one that's in charge. Like, we're not. He is utterly, terrifically, wonderfully in charge. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and through Him all things hold together." It's like, look, He made all of it. He made all the stuff you can see. He made all the stuff you can't see. And He's in charge of all of it. And He holds all of it together. And He lends all of it to its own existence. None of it can exist apart from Him. So how do we fight spiritual warfare? We make sure we're on Jesus' team. That's the first thing. It's humiliating, but the best way to fight spiritual warfare is stand behind Jesus. Pride is your enemy, by the way, when you're fighting spiritual warfare. The main thing is get behind Jesus, because He's in charge. But what the demonic powers do, according to Colossians, is they keep on accusing us of our sins, and they keep on reminding us that you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and God can never forgive you. This is what they tell you. And what you've done is too bad, and you need to just go ahead and keep on sinning because you can't ever be forgiven anyway, and just stay on the path you're on, or whatever they tell you is what they tell you. And the Apostle Paul says, you need to tell the voices in your head that Jesus won, and he nailed all of your sins and all of their consequences to his cross. He says that in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So he's talking about spiritual warfare here, whether the voices come from Satan or the voices are coming from Satan's influence on you and are just your own self talking to yourself, whatever they are, this is what to tell them. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him or in his cross. The rulers and authorities are coming and amassing all the evidence that you're a sinner before you and all the evidence that you deserve condemnation. And Paul says, tell them that Jesus took all of that and nailed it to his cross once and for all, and put them to open and shame, completely embarrass them. Do you completely embarrass them, or does Jesus completely embarrass them? Here's what I'm saying. You stand behind Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the one who fights and saves us. Then, because you have died with Christ and been raised with Christ, then you do the spiritual exercises of actually putting stuff to death. So chapter 3, verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Hey, that's code for the flesh that we talked about earlier, our disordered desires. We want the wrong things. And Paul is saying, because you've been saved, because you've died with Christ and been raised with Christ, kill that stuff. And finally, a verse that I come back to again and again is 1 John 4:4, which says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you. Like, so you can resist the devil, so you can... You don't have to sin because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right, so when we're thinking about spiritual warfare, we're thinking about, number one, make sure you're on Jesus' team. So receive him as Lord. Stand behind him in the fight. The fight is to keep yourself behind him. The fight is against yourself to not fall off into sin, but to live out the salvation that is already true in you. Okay, so here's the next part. So walk in him. So if you're going to walk in Christ, how would you go ahead and do that? How would you walk in Christ? Well, walk, of course, is a metaphor for live. So live in him. But how would you live in Christ? Well, it might be helpful to remember that the you here is plural. Of course, this is written to a church. Therefore, as y'all receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Well, you would stay connected to him through his body, which is the church. You would stay connected to him, and as you're connected to him, you would stay connected to his body, which is the church. During COVID, actually during lockdown, a friend of mine posted this. If I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church, was a photo. And let me blow that up so you can see it a little bigger. That is, of course, 1 Peter 5:8. Satan, your adversary, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. So there's Satan, the picture, chasing the zebra. Why would people, this is about us, right? It's not about lions and zebras. But why would people leave the pack? Why would people leave if this is, if this represents the body of Christ? Why would people say, I don't really need that, I'm good? Why would they do that? Like, because Kent was telling me, lions hunt by singling out one animal. A single lion isn't going to attack the herd. A single lion is going to try to get one animal by itself. So why would we volunteer to leave and say, I don't need that? Is it pride? Is it like, I am too good for them? That seems like a good idea. Is that what that is? I mean, it might be pride, it might be shame. Like, they'll never accept me. Like, if they knew, or they do know, so I feel really awful. Is that what would separate you from the group? From the body of Christ? Is it pride? Is it shame? Is it ambition? Man, I'm going to be honest with you. Like, I don't want to tell you this, but like, I have lost friends because I was trying to be super pastor. Like, I don't have time for friends. I'm trying to be super pastor. That's dumb. That's how to, this is what Peter wrote when he said, those passions that are waging war against your soul. That's dumb. Ambition, anger, or I'm mad at them, or I'm mad at somebody else, or I'm blaming them, or whatever it is, anger, like, might separate us from the group. Sloth, like, I'm not going to try hard. It's too hard to be part of the group. It's too hard to keep up. I don't want to be part of it anymore. I'm going to stay here. Fear, like, if they really knew me, they'd never accept me. Sometimes we just want to sin. Like, you think of the times you've sinned. It's not usually when you're here on Sunday morning surrounded by other Christians. This is not usually when you fall back into sin. Usually you go off by yourself and sin. Sometimes we just don't want the accountability. Sometimes we just don't want people to see us. Sometimes we just want to sin. But what is it for you that would keep you from the body of Christ? The Apostle Paul writes, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Stay in him. Walk, live in him. Rooted, like when John writes about Jesus saying that I am the vine and you are the branches. Please stay connected to the vine. Rooted in him. Built up in him, like built on him as the foundation. We are bricks in his building, which is the church. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Not just any faith, but the faith. The body of teaching that is Scripture. Established in the faith, just as you, plural, were taught. See, I think a key part of spiritual warfare that I didn't grow up with, and I don't know if you grew up with it or not, is participation in the body of Christ. I think it's good, and I'm going to talk about spiritual exercises in just a minute. I think all those are good and necessary. Like, when I think of spiritual warfare, I've always thought about memorize Scripture, quote Scripture, know Scripture, fast, pray, all that stuff is good. We're going to talk about that in just a second. A key part that I didn't realize was part of it is participate in the body of Christ. This is how you walk in Him. Participate, established, root up, built up, I mean, rooted and built up in Him. Just as you were taught. Then finally, abounding in thanksgiving. So Jesus gave thanks, I think modeling for us a spiritual exercise of giving thanks. You see this, that Paul is writing the book of Colossians to help them hold on to their faith. There is error that is waging war against their soul that would lead them astray. Paul is helping them hold on to their faith. And so he comes back to the spiritual exercise of thanksgiving again and again and again and again. Thanksgiving for the gospel. So Jesus gives thanks. He gives thanks when he multiplies the loaves and the fishes. He gives thanks in the upper room for his disciples. Jesus gives thanks. It would be wise for us to give thanks like Jesus. We could also look at other spiritual exercises like Jesus prayed. It would be wise for us to pray. Jesus fasted. It would be wise for us to fast. Jesus memorized Scripture. It would be wise for us to memorize Scripture. Like we could make long lists of exercises that Jesus did. It seems like in Colossians there is an emphasis on thanksgiving for the gospel. And I've found in my life that thanksgiving is the antivenom to satanic discontent. Think about this. Who wants you sinfully discontent? Like, isn't this, going back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3, isn't this what Satan developed in Adam and Eve, a satanic discontent with their place? How can I be happy without the knowledge of the good and evil? How can I be happy without that? I have to have that. Instead of being content in the garden that God gave them. Where do you think sinful discontentment comes from? Like, who would want you sinfully discontent with your place in life? Who would want you sinfully discontent with your spouse? Who would want you sinfully discontent with your body? Who would want you sinfully discontent? Spiritual warfare is real, and one of the ways to fight is the spiritual exercise of thanksgiving. Here's what we've said. We said spiritual warfare is real. So Peter writes, where we began, "Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So please, please, please be watchful, be wary, be ready. And our strategy is surrender to Christ. We make sure we're on His team. We participate in His body and we exercise spiritually, whether that's giving thanks, or it's reading the book of Colossians, or it's prayer. We exercise, hey, this week, what is God calling you to do? Which one of those? Is God calling you to surrender finally and fully to Him? God calling you to go deeper into His body, which is the church? Is He calling you to some other form of spiritual exercise? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. And Lord, I pray that You would give us the courage and the wisdom to take our next step towards You and in You. Lord, we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.